I just wanted to thank Amy for what she shared with the children this morning. It actually ties in really well with what I had on my heart this morning. This morning during the Youth Guy Sunday School, Merlin mentioned something about waiting for the Lord's return, and I was like, there's still a chance I could get out of this yet. But obviously the Lord had other plans, and here I am. I wanted to share something that the Lord has been laying on my heart over the last few months. I think a lot of it comes from just being my age and at my station in life. I have a lot of friends, and people my age are getting married, and, you know, some of them are even having kids. Some of them are going off to foreign countries to be missionaries. Some of them are successful businesses. And so I think I spend a lot of time thinking, a lot of time just, you know, contemplating the idea of purpose. And I think it's interesting, while I was sort of looking into this, I think it's sort of interesting, I noticed that sort of the secular world even views religion as sort of a quest for purpose. It's a quest for man to find purpose in their life. And I was looking at the things people do to have purpose in their life, and just sort of the catastrophic results that you see when there's people who don't have purpose in their life. You see things like, you know, the suicide rate in this country and the drug problem we have in this country. A lot of that is a result of people not having a purpose in their life. So I was sort of thinking about this, and I sort of asking myself the question, what is my purpose? Like, what is my goal? As someone that grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing all the different Bible stories, and I grew up hearing lots of different, you know, revival preachers come up here and give me, give different testimonies, and hearing different testimonies of people. And I guess I sort of just had this idea that purpose was sort of like wisdom teeth. You know, just one day God would give it to you, and then you'd have purpose, and you'd have a goal and a direction for the rest of your life. And I sort of thought of like the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. I was sort of waiting for that sort of moment where I'd just be driving along and boom, just hit with this divine purpose and just have a way to live for the rest of my life. And I was sort of thinking of that. That does happen a lot. I mean, we all have heard stories like that. But if I'm sitting around waiting for that, am I missing the point? And if I'm sitting around waiting to get some calling to some foreign country, am I missing a purpose that we all have? Am I missing the purpose that I have because I'm a Christian? I'm not a deep theologian or anything. I haven't gone to seminary or anything like that. But I feel like the basis of being a Christian, what it really boils down to, the essence of it, if you will, is to reflect Christ. Right? I feel like that's my main responsibility as a Christian. I'm supposed to reflect Christ in my personal life, reflect Christ to those around me. That's always the purpose. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a missionary in a foreign country, or, you know, you're a successful businessman, or you're a kid trying to get through your freshman year of college. The purpose of reflecting Christ is universal through all Christians. And so I sort of was thinking about this, and I found the verse Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So that's sort of the verse, that's sort of the basis of what I was thinking about this morning. So when I sort of was thinking about this, is my purpose, this is the purpose of all Christians, regardless of where we are in life, I was sort of like, okay, so how am I applying that into my life? And so everybody is different, but for me, I sort of broke my life down the way it stands right now in my station in life, is a sort of this three parts. The first of these categories, or the sphere of influence, or if you see, is in my home. Am I reflecting Christ in my home? Am I reflecting them with my family? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." How many of you know that oftentimes that verse rings the most true with your family in your own home? My family is often the times the people who see me when I'm at my worst. They see me when I'm angry, they see me when I'm arrogant, and it's vice versa. I'm oftentimes the one that sees them at their worst states as well. And so when you're living in that sort of environment, there obviously needs to be a lot of forgiveness that's needs to be going on, or the ship's going to sink pretty fast. And so am I doing that? Am I bringing an attitude of forgiveness in the home? Am I reflecting Christ in my home life? Am I reflecting Christ to my family, to my parents, and to my sisters? You know, sometimes I sort of have this attitude that I don't need to apologize to my parents if I have bad behavior. If my parents wanted good behavior, they would have raised me better, right? And so I sort of like, sometimes it's harder for me to ask forgiveness from my own family. It's like, they know what they signed up for. I don't have to ask for forgiveness from them. But is that reflecting Christ to my family and to my siblings? The second area is my work. I feel like we live in a culture, especially here in America, especially maybe even in Lancaster County, where we view work sort of selfishly. We treat work as it's sort of just a tool to make our own lives better. It's an opportunity for me to go and make some money so that I can, you know, have a better life and prepare for my future. We have this idea that work is for me, and we all do different things for work, but I was just thinking in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men." You know, it's a sort of a verse you hear a lot, and you always, people tell that when they want you to work harder. But I believe that the "and not to men" part includes myself. I know I need to be working as a Christian. I need to view my work as something more than just a chance for me to gain. And I was thinking about that, and it's just like, my work is more than just an opportunity to make some money. It's an opportunity to me to further the kingdom of God. Do I take the time to speak into the lives of my coworkers? Do I bring an atmosphere of Christ into the workplace? I think we all have worked with people, whether it be temporarily on a small job or just all the time, every time we go into work, is there's always that one person that you're sort of, how your day goes sort of depends on what mood that person is when you show up in the morning, right? Thankfully, I don't really think I have anybody like that at my work right now, but I've had times where I was like, oh man, I hope so-and-so had a good weekend or I'm in for a long week. Like, because I just had this idea that he was going to come in and set the atmosphere, and I wasn't carrying the atmosphere of Christ with me when I went into the church. And I was just thinking about how I sort of came predisposed to what was going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is going to go wrong. This person is going to get upset, and we're going to be there late. And I'm going to get home, and my supper is going to be cold, and it's just going to be bad. But rather than coming in with the idea of, I'm reflecting Christ, I'm bringing an atmosphere of Christ with me when I go into work, and just the difference that can make. Have I brought my purpose? Have I brought the purpose of reflecting Christ into my workplace? And the third area is with my friends and with my relationships. I have a lot of friends sitting here this morning. And what am I doing to improve those relationships? What am I doing to speak into their lives? Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And I when I read that, I have to take a long look at my own life and look at almost myself from the perspective of my friends and those I have a relationship with. And when they look at me, is that what they're seeing back? Are they seeing somebody that's going to be with them for adversity? Are they seeing somebody that loves at all times? Or is they seeing somebody that I'm friends with them when they're making me laugh or when they're doing something for me, but then when it's inconvenient for me, I'm just some dude that they know? Right? Am I reflecting Christ in my relationship? Am I reflecting Christ with my friends? No, I think part of the reason that the Lord laid this idea on me, or over the last few months I've been thinking about this a lot, is reflecting Christ is a really simple purpose, but if you think about it, it's really the foundation for all that we will accomplish as Christians. If we can't get this right, then our missions and our businesses and our families will probably be in disarray. If we can't get the basic purpose of what I'm here to do is to reflect Christ to those around me. We have a purpose because we are Christians. And that purpose starts from the instant that we accept the Lord into our hearts until the day that we die, hopefully. So let's live for that purpose. Living out a Christian purpose is not easy. If you think about it, the idea of reflecting Christ is sort of an impossible task because Christ was perfect and I'm not. So right away, there's going to be some problems here if I try to go around reflecting Christ to everybody that I come up with. And I sort of look at, if you look at it like that, it almost looks like an impossible task. But I think that part of being able to reflecting Christ is recognizing who he is. you know, recognizing who Christ is, recognizing the power that he brings into our lives to do things that are well far beyond what we're able to do on our own as humans. Part of living with purpose is to stop focusing on who we are and start focusing us on what God is. I think sometimes I get sort of bogged down focusing on who I am, or, you know, you think to yourself, well, this is just who I am. This is the way my dad was. This was my granddad was. This is the way I am. This is who I am. So how am I supposed to go out and live the purpose of reflecting the perfect example of how to live your life when I have all these flaws? And we focus so much on what we do wrong, and we focus so much on our shortcomings that we forget who we actually serve. And I mean, I know some people like to think they've done some horrible things in their life and there's just no coming back for them, but compared to the power of Christ, I'm here to tell you that what you've done before is relevant now. When you allow the power of Christ into you, you can accomplish all things. It doesn't matter if, you know, you were getting, you know, drunk on the street a few months ago. The power of God comes into your life and that changes, and you're able to live out that purpose. And when I focus on that, if I believe the powerful truth that God is who he says he is, and because I'm a Christian, he is the power of salvation itself, I can trust him, not only with my life, but with my eternity. And the reason this is important is because if I look at those three areas of my life, there needs to be a lot of trust then. Because I cannot reflect Jesus at home, and I can't reflect into my family if I'm not willing to give my home and surrender my home to Jesus. I can't do it. If I'm not willing to give that part of my life up to God 100%, then I'm not going to be able to reflect him there. In order to reflect God at my work, it's the same. I can't just treat work selfishly. I can't work in a way that it's just for me. It's just for me to make money. I need to surrender my work and what I'm doing at work 100% to God if I expect to reflect him there, if I expect to show Christ while I'm at work. In my relationships, you know, sometimes we want to hold on to our relationships and keep them close, and that's good. But at the same time, how can I reflect Jesus to my friends and my relationship if I'm not willing to give them up totally for God, if I'm not willing to give them totally to God? If I want all of my life to have purpose, if I want to be living for something, I need to give up my life to the creator of purpose. I need to understand where my purpose comes from. I had to realize that the instant I accepted Christ into my life, I was surrendering everything over to him. The ownership of my life changed because the purpose of my life had changed. When you accept Christ, the purpose of your life changes. It's no longer just about you. It takes a complete 180, and it's about God now. It's about what you can do for him. So I want to leave you with this challenge this morning. Are we Christians living with purpose? Because at the end of the day, we'll all have different lives. We'll all go different places. We'll meet different people. We'll do different things. But that purpose, the purpose of reflecting Christ wherever we go, carrying him with us when we go, that never changes. And that's the same for everybody. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, a mother, a father, or if you're just a kid. The instant you become a Christian, you have a purpose and a cause to follow Christ. So that's just the challenge that I want to leave with all of you this morning. And just as I looked at my own life, in every area of my life, am I really giving everything that I have to reflect Christ?
Well, good morning. Now that we just got to hear a little bit about our purpose and the responsibility that we have as Christians, I'd like to talk a little bit about the freedom that we have as Christians, and sort of along the same lines, about the responsibility of the freedom that we have as Christians. Freedom in Christianity is a topic on which there are a lot of opinions, a lot of different ideas. So this morning I'm just going to present a few of the facets of freedom and hopefully spur some thought for you as you go forward from here for the week. Galatians 5:1, Paul is talking about freedom. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So what is the freedom that Paul is talking about there? What is the liberty that he speaks of? The first type of freedom I'd like to look at is the freedom from sin. When we repent and turn to Christ, we're freed from sin. We're freed from the bondage of sin. Before, we were in debt. We were in bondage. Now, the chains are off. We're free. We have the freedom to follow Christ. This is one of the easiest concepts, facets of freedom for us to understand. You know, we can see clearly what's happened. We can see the penalty of sin. We can see that it brings death, that it brings consequences. When we turn to Christ, then, we can see that we're free from that. The chains are broken. Christ steps in and says, "This is paid. Let me take that." It's the easiest one for us to talk about, celebrate. You know, it has this sort of light bulb moment, if you will. The second idea, though, is a little bit harder, and it's the freedom that we have in following Christ. So what does it really mean to have freedom in following someone? You know, this is the idea that when we pursue Christ and when we pursue Christ-like character and reflecting the character of Christ to those around us, that's what we were created for. That is where we find true freedom. We find our purpose in what we were created for in following someone. We were created to serve. And when we realize that, then we can have true freedom. It's not just this idea of you can do as you please. It's the idea that we have a set of parameters that we've been given that we can, within them, truly be free. St. Augustine once said, "Love and do as you will." And I think that very effectively boils down the essence of Christianity. Now, obviously, it needs to be taken within certain guidelines. But the idea is this: if you're loving Christ and loving your neighbors, we're free within that to do as you will. And if we're truly motivated by love, first of Christ and then of others, we're within the will of God, and we can have freedom within that. The third idea, then, and sort of the one that I want to focus on the most, is the idea of the freedom that we allow others. You know, this is so often the hardest part for us, and the hardest part for much of the church, almost all of it, really. And this is the idea that we as Christians, if we truly grasp freedom, the best that we can do is to give our Christian neighbor sitting next to us the same freedom that Christ has given to us. This freedom is an allowance for the Christian next to you to believe as they see fit within the will of God and to live their life as they see fit within the will of God. It's even an allowance for them to possibly be wrong, for them to disagree with you. You know, when we're growing up, our parents begin to allow us a certain level of freedom. When you're playing as a child, you know, they're going to tell you not to play in the street. If you go and play, if you run out into the street, you know, they're going to come after you and save you. But then there are also certain things that they might just allow you to experience for yourself. They're going to allow you to experience failure and pain, because those are some of the things that we learn the most from. You know, Christ does the same for us. He gives us the freedom to explore his will and to maybe even be wrong and to turn back to him and repent. He doesn't give us a checklist of things that we must follow, that we must do. Over and over again in the history of the church, You can look back and see these relationships and churches that are fractured because of these relatively small ideological differences. I had to think of an experience I had recently, which is kind of just part of going to a Bible college. But recently, in the course of a conversation with another student, he mentioned that he believed in infant baptism. And I was a little surprised, and the first thought that came to my head was, oh, well, you know, my ancestors were tortured and killed for not believing in that. And yet here we are, sitting at a Bible college, having a decent conversation about it, discussing it. Now, obviously, there's not much torturing and killing going on within the church today. But if you look at relationships and see the things that people have done to other Christians on the basis of tiny little differences, do you have the grace to accept the person sitting next to you that comes out at a slightly different place on maybe the idea of non-resistance, or practices the headship a little differently, or believes differently than you on whether or not we should be voting in the upcoming election? Now, all this isn't to discount speaking to someone, letting them know what you believe, and showing them the truth. But it's inevitable that we're going to have our differences, and we're not going to believe identically on everything. One of the biggest problems in churches today is that we demand conformity one way or another. Now, that conformity inevitably brings with it some kind of false sense of security. You know, the problem with it is that it is a false sense of security. We have this idea that if our beliefs aren't challenged, then, you know, they'll hold, they'll remain. The problem is that the opposite is true. It's only when our beliefs are challenged by others and by ourselves that, and when we have to think and decide for ourselves what we believe, that our beliefs actually hold any value and will stand when really tested. Any unchallenged and just accepted belief will never hold up against one that has been formulated and tested and found sturdy. You know, the majority of people here come from conservative backgrounds, and I'm sure you've all seen this idea at play, where you suddenly decide for yourself where you're standing on issues rather than just accepting the stance of the church or the stance of your parents or whatever it might be. And you can see how meaningful ideas are when you come to them yourself. So I hope today, in all of this, that I've been able to challenge a perspective or opinion that you've held. You know, my purpose here isn't really to, it really is just to encourage some thought and hopefully give you a perspective that you haven't necessarily considered before. If I go away from this, I hope that what I've said will stir some conversation, will stir some thought within you, and that we can examine and ponder what we believe about this. Let's pray. Father, this morning, give us the ability to extend the same grace you've shown to us to those around us. God, show us opportunities and specific areas where we can learn to extend your grace and freedom to others in areas that we may not have seen before. Ask that you go with us through the rest of the day and through the rest of the week, Lord. Just be with each one of us and give us opportunities to shine your light wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen.